Good morning. We are so glad that you are here to take part in our very first sermon in our new sermon series that is titled Growing in Christ. I don't know about y'all, but whenever I think about growing in Christ, it seems like a pretty tall order. You know, when I think about growing in Christ, a lot of things come to mind. And as I look backwards in my life, I start to remember looking forward, looking at people that I saw at church and people that I saw in my life, and I respected them for what they had. You know, if we're honest this morning and we look at our own lives and we think back, I think that everybody has had that person that they look at and say, man, I wish that I had that. You know, you think back, and every church has that Sister Brown that all the women look at it and they say, oh, I wish I had the relationship with God that Sister Brown has. You know, I think every church has Brother Joe, and Brother Joe is that man that all the men look at and they say, buddy, I wish I had the faith that Brother Joe has. But this morning, I want us to come to the realization that Sister Brown and Brother Joe didn't get the relationship. They didn't get the faith from wishing. That's not how we get there. So this morning, as we talk about growing in Christ, I want us to understand that we have to be willing to step forward. The Apostle Paul would say it this way: to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. What we see in Sister Brown and what we see in Brother Joe is the power of the resurrection. But you can't have the power without first knowing Christ. I think Paul said it very well: to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Another way that we can look at it this morning when we talk about growing in Christ is Jesus your Savior, or is he Lord of your life? There's a difference. Is he just your Savior, or is he Lord over all? Is Jesus the King of your life? Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So it's going to lead me to my question before we even get started this morning. You know, it is how many of us are ready to open our lives completely? How many of us are, and I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many, right? I want you to dig deep because God knows the answer. God knows each and every one of our hearts, right? He knows exactly where you are this morning. And I want to put it to you this way. There's so much meat on the bone that I can't get it across. There's a lot of good stuff coming at you. But I want to give you a theory this morning that all month long is what we're trying to accomplish. And this is it. If you don't write nothing else down, write this down. In order to grow in Christ, you have got to give him more of you than he has right now. Think about it. God does not change. In order to grow in him, you have got to give him more of you than he has right now. So no matter what the subject is, no matter what I say the truth is, when we come together for the next month and we talk about growing in Christ, no matter what the topic is, it means stepping forward in that area. Do you have to give him more than you're giving him right now? And I think that in life, that as Christians, we all have things that we don't want to give up. There's things, it's like, you know, God, you can have all areas of my life, but not this one right here. Right? We compartmentalize our lives so many times, but what we have to understand, if we're going to grow, we're going to have to put our guard down, because in the beginning, if you agreed with me, listen to this, if you agreed with me about Sister Brown and Brother Joe, that you desire to have that relationship, that you desire to have that faith, but on the other side, when I say, are you willing to give every part of your life, it's going to be impossible to close the gap. And that's what we're trying to do this month. As we try to grow in Christ, what we've got to do is take our want to and make it a reality. Amen. We've got to close the gap. And if I don't do anything else this month, I want us to close the gap from want to I'm doing it. That I'm stepping forward. That I am actually giving God more of me in every area of my life. We'll never be perfect. You know, there was another message this morning that I was kind of mixing with this, and it was just going to be too long. But I this morning, our one truth is growing in God's Word. Growing in God's Word. But I was tempted to talk about God's Word from salvation through sanctification. And what I mean by that is we never arrive, that we constantly have to move forward, and we will always grow in Christ till our very last breath on earth, on this side of heaven. We will continue to be sanctified, but just we need to understand that we need to continue to put one foot in front of the other. Amen. That we have to continue to step forward towards Christ. That everybody in this room needs to grow in Christ. This morning, as you join me in Scripture, I want you to turn in your Bible to Ezra chapter 7. And our one truth this morning is growing in the Word of God. Growing in the Word of God. As you turn to Ezra 7, I am going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your Word. We thank you for the truth. Father, we just ask that you would continue to show us, Father, the areas that we are compartmentalizing in our life. Father, let us surrender all areas of our lives so that we can continue to grow. And Father, that we would be that person that people look at, that people come to. Father, you can use each and every person in this room, and I know that that is your desire. Father, just use us. Teach us. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Living in a world that elevates tolerance as the ultimate aspiration, many people find themselves in the muddy middle. Right? And what I mean by that is our world today is a world that elevates tolerance. You see, people are constantly trying to find a way or to affirm a view that's actually not biblical, right? That we may turn our head or turn away from things in life. Nowadays, it's like, we're not going to talk about that. We don't want to offend anybody. And so many times we find ourselves stuck right in the muddy middle because we forgot where we stand. And that's why I want us this morning to understand that we need to grow in the Word, because we don't need to be, as Christians, stuck in the muddy middle. We need to stand firmly on the foundation of God's Word. Instead of seeking the way of tolerance, our culture desperately needs individuals who are committed to seeking the truth. Right, we no longer need to seek ways to be tolerant. We need to constantly be teaching or searching, committed to seeking the truth. If you look up the word committed, it means wholehearted dedication. We need to be wholeheartedly dedicated to the Word of God. We no longer need to be tolerant. We don't need to just find ways to affirm views that are not legitimate in God's Word, but we need to be committed to seeking the truth. And in the Bible, Ezra was such a man. His ancient and time-proven example is one worthy of following. Before we read Ezra 7, I want to kind of give you the context of Ezra's life before we look at the hand of God on Ezra. Following the desolation of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple by the Babylonians, the rebuilding of the temple had been completed with the return of Zerubbabel and 50,000 of his countrymen. So the temple, you know, the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple had happened by the Babylonians. But then the rebuilding of the temple had been completed and with the return of these 50,000 countrymen, and that's Ezra 1 through 6, right? The temple's been restored. And between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra, there's a gap of about 60 years, 6 decades. It's actually, they think, around 58 years. But in those 60 years, you could plug the book of Esther right in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. After that takes place, the book of Esther, in that 6 decades, Ezra returns to Jerusalem with about 2,000 priests and Levites to rebuild the spiritual and moral lives of the people. Ezra was described as a teacher of the law of Moses who had the gracious hand of God on his life. So before I even read the scripture, I just want you to understand what's happened, right? The temple's been destroyed, right? But it's been built back in the Holy Land. We're talking about Jerusalem. And what they need is somebody desperately to come back in and let them understand what it looks like to live a godly life. That they need someone who is skilled in the scriptures. They need someone who understands and is grounded firmly in the Word of God to come back and to teach the people in the Holy Land how to live. And Ezra was chosen. The hand of God, you'll see this. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Ezra 7, if y'all will stand in the honor of God's word. But I want you to notice immediately the hand of God on his life. It says, after these events, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra, Sariah's son, Azariah's son, Halakiah's son, Shalom's son, Zadok's son, Ahitub's son, Amara's son, Azariah's son, Mariah's son, Zariah's son, Uzi's son, Buki's son, Abushua's son, Phinehas' son, Eleazar's son, the chief priest, Aaron's son, came from Babylon. So what you notice immediately is the lineage of priest, the lineage of leaders, the lineage of scribes. He was a scribe. It's describing Ezra. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he requested because of the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants accompanied him to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month during the 7th year of the king. He began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, since the gracious hand of God was on him. Now Ezra was determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes. His statutes and ordinances in Israel. You may be seated. the word of the Lord. You see many times that he is referred to not only as the teacher of the law of Moses, but you see it many times that the author is saying that he has the gracious hand of God on him. That there's things that are happening in his life. As a matter of fact, if you read the letter from Artaxerxes and all the things that are being entrusted to Ezra as he's going in preparation to lead the people in the Holy Land, as he's going, King Artaxerxes gives him that letter that follows what we just read, and it talks about all the money that they give him and all of the people that he gives him and all of the letter that tells the people that he runs into what to allow him to do, right? Not to give taxes to the people that work for him, and how this man is blessed and the Lord God is using this man, and to continue to let him go, to let him lead, right? That the hand of God is obviously on Ezra. You see it in the book of Ezra, but you also see it throughout the book of Nehemiah. The first thing I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, is Ezra's commitment. Ezra's commitment. Why was God's hand upon Ezra this way? And the answer to the question is found in verse 10, the very last verse that we read this morning. Ezra was devoted to the study, the observance, and the teaching of God's word. The word devotion, now in the NIV, in the CSB I read this morning, I read it, now Ezra was determined in his heart to study the law of Moses, to obey it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. But the NIV uses, instead of determined, the NIV says that he was devoted. The ESV said that he set his heart. But the actual word devotion means to be firm, to be established, to be fixed. In other words, Ezra was not a man who wandered aimlessly. See, when we talk about growing in Christ, we have to understand that things will happen in our lives as we mature. As we walk towards Christ, things are going to happen naturally. And you don't have to aspire anything but to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Amen. See, you don't have to worry about any of the rest of it. Ezra didn't say, man, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this grand plan. And man, I'm going to make everybody think this of me. And then they will give me all of these things. And then they're going to send me out. He didn't do any of that. All he did was set his mind and his heart and his life firmly on the Word of God, and all of those things happened. Amen. See, he's not a man who wandered aimlessly. He had a firmly established plan in his life. Stephen Covey, he's the author of 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, stated it this way. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. In other words, when we stand firmly on the Word of God, just like Ezra, we know that it's going to end well. See, he's beginning, he's not waffling. He's not wandering aimlessly. He knows how it will end. And listen, if you've read your Bible from beginning to end, you already know that God has won. There is no question. So when you begin, right now you have a choice. And you have a choice whether you can grow in Christ or not. And what you have to know is that you can grow in Christ, and it will ultimately end up in heaven. You had to begin with the end in mind. God's hand was on Ezra because Ezra had made the commitment to be a man of God, and his commitment was centered upon the Word of God. I want you to look at it. Verse 10, he says, now Ezra had determined in his heart. That word determined can mean devoted. It means he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Let me tell you what I know, what Ezra knew. It's time proven, but let me tell you this. Ezra was 100% convinced that the Scripture is infallible and inerrant Word of God. Amen. Right? That the Scripture, Ezra knew 100% that this Word is infallible and inherent. That means that it's complete, that it's precise. That means that Ezra knew that it was accurate and it was flawless. Right? That's why he could begin with the end in mind. He knew that the statutes and the law of the Lord were also essential and eternal and permanent. He knew that the word of the Lord was infallible and inerrant. If you look at his commitment, the reason that the hand of God was on Ezra's life, when you look at verse 10, his commitment was threefold. The first way that his commitment is listed is in the study of God's Word. If you're taking notes, the first thing we noticed was his commitment. And his commitment is threefold. And the first way is the study of God's Word. He was devoted to the study of His Word. Now the word study, when you think about studying, it has shades of meaning like consulting, to inquire, to investigate, to search, to seek. Right? If you're going to study, you're going to be seeking the truth. You're going to be searching, investigating in. But I also want you to understand that when we think about this, the context in which this is written, the word that's used for study in this context in the Hebrew would have been the same word that was used for treading wheat. The treading of wheat, I don't know if you know what that is, but as wheat grows, it comes up, and when it gets ready to harvest, they'll cut it down, and what they want is the wheat seeds off the top of the wheat. Right, so that's got to be removed. Well, the treading of wheat back then was done with a short stick that had a leather strap with a longer stick attached to it. And the treading of wheat, the same word that's used for study, right, the same word was used for treading, and they would take that stick on another stick and they would whip the wheat over and over and over, and that would remove the seeds from the top of the wheat. Later on, some of you may even know they still do this today. The way they tread wheat today, they have a 16-sided barn. If you've ever seen a barn that was shaped like a circle and it has like a hat sitting on top of it, it's a 16-sided barn. And they use those barns still today for treading wheat. And what they do nowadays, and even when George Washington founded, this country was founded, and our first president, this is the way they did it then, and some people still do today. They'll bring the wheat in and they'll lay it in that circle in that barn, and the barn floor has little gaps in it. And they'll bring the horses in and they'll let them lead around that circle, lead around, lead around, lead around, and they trample that wheat in those little gaps in the floor. The seeds fall through to the basement, and then they go and they gather the wheat there, and then they take the straw up top, the hay, and they throw it out the window for feed. But that treading of wheat, in the context in which this is written, and the word that this is used, is a perfect word picture. That you can understand that Ezra was devoted in his heart to study the word, but listen, he wasn't just studying it or reading and reviewing it, but he was doing it repeatedly. Right? That you can see that he was devoted in his life. That studying the Bible to him was done for a reason. And it was done because he knew that human wisdom was finite and that he needed an indestructible foundation upon which to base his life. He knew the power of God's Word. And he was devoting his life to studying it, but not just studying it a little. But he sought out the Word because he knew that it would make the very core of his being And it would lead to who he was in his lifestyle and his decision making. That his decision making would lead to his eternal principles. I want you to see the process there. Ezra knew, right? He didn't have to know what the outcome was. He didn't know how he was going to be used. He just knew that God's hand was going to be on him. He knew that as he devoted his life to the Lord and to studying God's word, that these things would happen. That as you study God's word, and this is true for in our lives, that when we let that much of the word of God inside us, when we decide to follow him, that it will change us on the inside, which in turn will change our lifestyle and our decision making, and it will end up in changing our eternal principles. That leads us to the second way that he's committed. The first one was studying God's word, and the second one is obeying God's word. Right? Why is he able to obey God's word? Because he studied it. And he studied it over and over and over. Right? He let it inside of him. He let it go all the way into his inner core, and it changes his decision making. He's able to obey the word of God. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't just happen on its own, right? It goes back to Sister Brown and Brother Joe, right? We desire the faith. We desire the relationship, but are we going to close the gap? And that's when it comes to the Word of God. Y'all follow me this morning. We're talking about growing in Christ, and we've got to be willing to grow in Christ with the Word of God, because it's the only way that we'll be able to do number two, the second thing that Ezra did, which is obey the Word. First, he studied it. He's like, I'm going to give you, Lord, more of me than you have right now. I'm going to grow in Christ. I'm going to study the Word, and that's the only way that I'm going to be able to obey the Word of God. See, for Ezra, it was more than a dry academic pursuit. Pastor, what do you mean by a dry academic pursuit? I'm glad you asked. It means that it's not just up here. It means just like we talked about all last month, the freedom that we have in Christ. But if we hear that we're free in Christ and we don't go outside these church walls and live like we're free, then it's just a dry academic pursuit. There's no life change.
Amen.
Right? And Ezra knew that he was no longer bound. He knew the freedom of the Scriptures. He knows that the Word of God, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul would tell us that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right? That Paul tells us that all Scripture, not some of it, all of it.
Amen.
He knew that, right? Ezra knew that all of Scripture is the foundation for my life.
Amen.
All of it, not some. It's flawless. He knows that. So therefore, he's going to obey it. So it's not just a dry academic pursuit that had no effect in his life, right? It moves from here to here. It affects how his feet walk. It affects the places he goes. It affects the way that he acts. And listen to this. It allowed the study to move from the intellectual realm until it affected every area of his life. Can somebody say growing in Christ? Growing in Christ. Do you see it? It's like the Word. He studied the Word so much till he obeyed it. And when it moved out of his head into his heart, and then it starts to affect every area of his life. So I'm going to submit to you this morning, and don't miss this. The number one way you grow in Christ. There's a number why this is a reason why this is the very first of this series. Because the number one way that you grow in Christ is the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a reason. This had to be first. When you talk about growing in Christ, there is no better way to grow than the Word. And Ezra knew that. And he devoted his life to studying it. He devoted his life to obeying it because of the study. It left from here to here. It affected where his feet went. It affected what his hands did. It affected how he gave. It affected how he talked. It affected everything in his life. He grew in Christ, and he was committed to obeying. James would tell us in James chapter 1 that he's the half-brother of Jesus, might I add, that when we study the Bible without obeying it, we deceive ourselves. We become hearers of the word and not doers. But Ezra was not guilty of that. How do I know that? Because the word of God affirms it. That the hand of God was upon Ezra because Ezra had devoted himself. That he was committed. That he was wholeheartedly all in. So first of all, he was going to study it. He's committed to study. Second, he was committed to obey. And lastly, he was committed to teach God's word. I know what y'all are going to say. Hang on, Pastor. Don't be trying to tell me I got to teach God's word. Right? Ezra is our example this morning, and he was devoted to teaching the word. But I want to submit to you this morning that the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's translated as teach, in this particular instance, carries the aspect of training. As well as educating. Training as well as educating. Why is that important? Well, because I know that not everybody here wants to teach, is qualified to teach, and so forth, and that's not my point. However, we are, everyone here can study God's word and obey it. But I want to submit to you this morning as well that everybody in this room has a circle of influence. And when you change that word from teaching to training, everybody here in some form or fashion is training someone else. Whether it's with your words or your actions or the places that you go, right? You are training someone else. Amen. Thank you. I mean, if that don't hit you right between the eyes, I tell you, your wood's all wet. I mean, everybody here in some form or fashion is training someone else. You know, it may be your little brother or your little sister. It may be your children. It may be your friends, right? Someone. We're training someone. Not always by on purpose, but it's happening whether we like it or not. Ezra was not satisfied to merely give out Bible knowledge to the people that he was ministering to. He wanted the students, the people that he was teaching, the people that he was influencing, to grasp both biblical content and its application. Same thing, that it went from here to here. Ezra's desire was for the people that he was mentoring, the people that he was teaching, to have the same thing happen in their lives. He didn't want to just give them a bunch of knowledge. Hey, here's all the rules. Y'all take this with you and get out of here. Right? No, he wanted them to, just like he did, to have it in their minds and to it to go into their heart, to in the very deepest core of who they were. And that's my goal for us this month. As we grow in Christ, I want us to grow in our faith. But listen, the church has done a great job in sharing, getting, equipping people to share their faith. But I want us to get good at sharing our lives. I want us to think for a minute. I know I only got a few minutes left, but y'all stick with me here for a minute. How was Ezra so good and effective as a teacher? How was he so good at training people? And the way that he did that is he didn't just hand them a whole bunch of knowledge. He didn't just hand them a whole bunch of rules. Number one, he lived it out in front of them. The first thing he did was live it out. They saw him doing it. They saw him praying. They saw him having a quiet time. They saw him memorizing scriptures. They knew that he was versed as a scribe, that he knew all of the scriptures, but he lived it out. And the second thing he did was he shared his life. He didn't just share his faith. which we're all so good at. We know a lot of times, you know, Pastor, I'll go ahead and speak up. If I see somebody needs Jesus, I'll tell them. I'll steer them to point the right direction. But here's what we need to get better at. We need them to come into our circle of influence so that as we're training, not intentionally, but when we open our lives, then people are changing. There is life change because they can see us living our faith out. And I think that Ezra was good at that. It's obvious because people, when you live out your faith, you'll find this. That people will seek you out for counsel, for advice. And when that happens, when you start seeing that happen, that means that you are doing a good, you are actually teaching God's word. Whether you like it or not. Right? We're not all teaching and not everybody in here is a teacher, but listen to me. If people are coming to you and asking you for advice, if people are coming to you to seek counsel, then that means that you're probably, number one, sharing your life with them. And number two, you're probably living out your faith. So we need to be intentional with that. And I believe Ezra had that down. He shared his life with his listeners. You know, that's the only way that he was going to be effective. If you read in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, I mean, he pours his heart out to the Lord after he gets to Jerusalem and he sees the wickedness of the people and the wickedness in his own heart. And he says, Father, our iniquities are taller than us. Right? He hits his knees and he begs him. He says, Father, we are guiltier than our father's fathers. I want us to understand this morning that teaching comes as a natural result. I want you to see the progression as we close. I want you to see the natural progression from studying to obeying to teaching God's word. It's only when an individual has a foundation that they know the value of God's word, that they commit their life to studying God's word, that they commit their lives to obeying God's word, it's only then that you are qualified to teach God's word. Amen. It's a progression, and I want you to take note of that. There was a beloved doctor, Howard Hendricks, who was on faculty at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was there for 60 years. But during his time there, he told of a professor who made an impact in his life. And he talked about this guy a lot. He passed this professor's home many times, early in the morning and late at night. And he often saw through the window his professor poring over his books. And one day, Dr. Hendricks asked him, he said, Doctor, I would like to know what it is that keeps you studying. You never cease to learn. The professor looked at him and he said, Son, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pool. Amen. And listen, if we don't learn the lessons that are taught and lived out in Ezra's own life, then we will be a stagnant pool that pollutes and poisons. But if we do follow Ezra's example and we drink deeply from the well of the Bible, then we too can be a running stream from which others can drink and flourish in their spiritual lives.